Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 29. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for your word that's living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword that you have just spoken to us, that we have just heard from God, that we've heard from you. You spoke to us this morning, really and truly and actively and alive through this word. And we pray, Lord, you would come through the preaching of your word, that you would show us what you want us to know about you, that you would draw us up into the glories and beauty and majesty of yourself. And Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to see Christ. We want to be changed. We want to grow in Christ's likeness. And so, God, make us what you want us to be as a church as we hear your word preached. For Jesus' sake, amen. God has made us all unique and different. God has made us all uniquely and differently. And God has made us one family in Jesus Christ. God has made all human beings all in His image with different ethnicities, with different economic backgrounds, with different genders, male and female. And this diversity glorifies and magnifies God. This shows us God's glory and His beauty and His creativity that He has made so many diverse peoples. And yet in the diversity, God, through the person and work of Jesus Christ, even in the midst of all of our differences, has made us one family in Christ and is making us one in Christ. This is a major burden of the Lord Jesus Christ in that great prayer that He prayed before He went to the cross in John's Gospel. No less than three times does Jesus plead with the Father to make His people one. One, as closely as they can be one, as He and the Father are one. He even says perfectly one. God's desire is that in all of our differences, ages, economic backgrounds, ethnicities, gender differences, Jesus prayed that we would be one. John 17:11, Holy Father, keep them in your name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. John 17:20 through 21, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. And John 17:22 through 23, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Did you get that last part? What is one of the reasons Jesus asked that we would be so closely knitted together and be one, so that the world may know that you sent me? As my mentors often tell me, the most important evangelism tool in the world is the local church. The local church loving one another and being one. Jesus says, that's how they're going to know that I sent you. That's how they're going to know that you, Father, sent me. When they love one another and become perfectly one. That's how the world is going to know that you sent me. When we are one and we love each other. And that's what this passage is all about. In Galatians 3, verses 28 through 29. I mean, that's why we're gathered here this morning. We're gathered here. We gather every Sunday to show we're one. When you don't gather, it's hard to believe you're one, right? When you never hang out with the family, it's hard to say you're one. And we're just asking for once a week for an hour and a half. Come on now. Let's be one. We're one. We show the world that we're one by being here. For Christ. For His gospel. For the glory of His name. We're one when we love each other, encourage one another, pray for one another, sacrifice for one another, even in light of all of our differences. This glorifies God. And so this morning we're going to think about our God and how He's ordained a diversity for His glory. We're going to think about our oneness and unity in Christ. And we're going to think about, finally, our everlasting inheritance. So first, God ordained diversity to glorify His name. God has created us with diversity that is good, and this diversity glorifies God. God created us in His own image as male and female. This is grounded in creation. And this first part of this message is hopefully going to keep you from reading these verses in Galatians 28 and 29 and applying them in the wrong way. So I want to emphasize that God has ordained that we be male and female. That He made men and women in His image to be men and women. That this is good. That this difference is good. This is God ordained. This is written into creation that God made them male and female in His image. Every person made in the image of God. To rebel against that is to rebel against God. To rebel against the gender that God made you is to rebel against God. God made us male and female. In His image. And every one of us bear the image of God. And so we are all created with value and dignity. Every person. Every person. And we all came from one man and one woman. Every one of us. Every one of us came from one man and one woman. Acts 17:26, and He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. We all came from Adam. And you might look around today and say, well, it doesn't look like it. It doesn't look like we came from one man. Look how different we all look. Where did all the different ethnicities come from? God created and ordained the different diverse ethnicities. God did that. That was God's design. That was God's idea for His own glory. Adam and Eve had built-in genetics, built-in DNA, all given by God, through which the different ethnicities would blossom and bloom and be cultivated over time. One author writes, "From a biological standpoint, it is obvious that from the commencement of the human family, mankind was designed with the potential for ethnic expansion. The mechanism for variation was packed within the human genetic reservoir. Each human cell contains that marvelous chemical substance known as DNA. DNA is the code that has been programmed by the Creator for the productions of different kinds of biological organisms, which includes the potential for variability within those kinds." And so God made us to have different ethnicities in the world to show His glory, His honor, His beauty, and His creativity. He made it that way. For good. Not only is it built into our DNA like that, but God commanded us to spread out over all the earth. And that spreading out over all the earth also contributed to the beautiful, diverse differences that we see among us today. Dr. Tommy Mitchell, who writes for Answers in Genesis, wrote this. So what would cause some people to have very dark skin while others' skin is lighter? Where they live makes a difference. For example, darker skin on people living in regions near the equator protects them from intense sunlight, reducing their risk of skin cancer. People in higher latitudes, where there is less intense sunlight, need lighter skin to produce vitamin D efficiently. In each case, those who had the characteristics conducive to living in that region stayed and reproduced. The different physical characteristics we see in different ethnicities, like skin color, eye shapes, etc., were also formed and cultivated by the different environments where different people groups lived all over the earth as God told people to fill the earth. Fill the earth. Genesis 9:1. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. This was God's idea. These differences of gender and ethnicity are God's idea. They are rooted and grounded in creation. And they're good. And they're right. And they glorify God. And God wants people, men and women, and people from every tribe, tongue, and nation to worship and bow down to Him. Revelation 5:9, and they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every nation and language and people and tribe. He shed His blood for all ethnicities, all peoples, men and women, boys and girls. And, beloved, this glorifies God. This glorifies God. He is not just the God of Olney Baptist Church. Yes, Lord. I thought of an illustration to try and help you understand this. I'm going to use Brother Ted as an example. Let's just say, and Brother Ted is a good cook. I've been over to his house for his barbecues, and he is a good cook. But let's say that Brother Ted is just known in our church as an amazing cook. And so that spreads throughout all of this church, and everybody's going to Ted. Ted, can you make me this? Can you make me that? Because I know you knock it out of the park. Well, that would be honoring to Ted, right? If this church knew him as a good cook. But let's say his reputation spread outside of this church body, and all of Olney started coming to Ted to cook for them. And then it spread in all of Philadelphia. Right? And now everybody from Philly's coming to him. And now word gets out all over Pennsylvania. And people all over the state start coming to Ted to make them meals. And he's got to start a little internet business to send it all out. And then it goes all over the Northeast. And people are coming. And then it goes all over the United States. People are talking about Ted's food. And then it gets the word gets out all over the world. And people are begging for Ted to make them his amazing dishes of food. Well, you see, as Ted's influence spreads, and people from every nation and language and tribe are wanting Ted's food. I mean, people in Africa want Ted's food. People in China want Ted's food. People in Japan want Ted's food. Who does that glorify? That glorifies Ted and his food. Everybody wants his food. Well, friends, somebody greater than Ted is here. As the Bible would say, somebody with better food than Ted is here. Jesus has come, and He is no little tribal deity. He is winning people to worship and honor Him, not only from Olney Baptist Church, or Olney, or Philly, or PA, or Northeast U.S., or all of U.S., or all of North America, but the whole world, the whole universe is giving praise and honor to Jesus Christ. This gives Him glory when diversities of people from all over the world worship and honor Him. That glorifies God. And so God created this diversity for His honor and praise. It is a good thing. So diversity is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. This text says, now that faith has come, we are one in Christ. So we got to think about this oneness in Christ in a right way that doesn't mitigate the beautiful diversities that God has created. The verse says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. First, I want to tell you what this verse doesn't mean, and then I want to tell you what it does mean. What this verse doesn't mean. The reason I want to camp out on this a little bit is because false teachers use this verse to nullify other parts of the Bible. Right? People will take... The devil does this. He'll take a little piece of Scripture and... See there? See there? It says right here. That's what the devil does. And that's why it's so important that we be people of the whole book. That's why I encourage people to read the whole Bible every year, so that the devil doesn't take little pieces of verses and lead you away from Jesus. This verse does not eliminate all the distinctions between all of these groups of people that it addresses. It doesn't. Let's think about the distinctions, the groupings that are mentioned in this verse. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Again, this pertains to ethnicity. Greek is Paul used Greek or Gentiles to refer to all those who are non-Jews. This is an ethnic distinction. The ethnicities that we spoke about that are grounded in creation, this verse does not mean that these ethnic distinctions are just totally erased. Paul spoke of a burden in his heart for his kinsmen, his fellow Jews, in Romans 9:3. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen in the flesh. Right? So that distinction between Jew and Gentile is still there. And he longs for his ethnic people to be saved. But someone might say, well, Pastor, but those are unbelievers. What about in the church? Because this passage is talking about in the church. Well, I'm glad you asked. Because even in the church, we see places in the New Testament where God's people pursue Him in different ways depending on their ethnicity. Acts 21, you might want to turn there. You might want to turn there because I'm going to read a large portion of Acts chapter 21, verses 17 through 26. Acts chapter 21, verses 17 through 26. In this passage, we are going to see that for Jewish Christians, Jewish believers, it was okay for them to keep portions of the law of Moses as long as they weren't doing it for justification. Remember, in the book of Galatians, we're talking about that, and Paul is very strong against, you don't need to be circumcised, you don't need to keep these ritual laws of Moses, because the false teachers were saying you had to do this in order to be justified. And that's wrong. It's by faith alone, in Christ alone. But there were Jewish Christians that were wanting to do some of these practices, not in order to be justified, but because they just wanted to please God and honor God. And in this passage, you're going to see that's okay. And Paul even keeps a vow, a Nazarite vow, for the glory of God in the right way. Not for salvation, not for justification, but to please and honor God. And Gentiles in this passage are given other instructions for how to pursue God. And so listen to this with me. Look at this with me. Acts 21, beginning in verse 17. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. And they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of who have believed, of those who have believed. They are all zealous for the law. And they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. But as now, this is what the elders in Jerusalem are telling Paul to do. But, verse 25, as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual morality. And verse 26, Paul did what they said. Then Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple. Mark Strauss, commenting on this passage, says, "These men are involved in a Nazarite vow, a time of special dedication to God. By paying for their expenses, Paul would show that he remains loyal to his Jewish heritage. Paul himself kept a Nazarite vow, Acts 18:18, and circumcised Timothy to avoid offending the Jews. Paul, as a Jew himself, is quite willing to continue to observe certain Jewish practices, but he insists that these acts do not bring salvation." And so we see here, even within the church, ways in which the distinction between Jew and Gentile still was practiced. Why do I mention all this? I think it's important that we realize that ethnicity is God-given, and those distinctions still exist, and they're beautiful, and they glorify God. Sometimes, usually it's white people, will tell an African-American person, "When I see you, I don't see color." My white brethren, that's not helpful. That's not helpful. It's not helpful to say that. I know what you often mean. You mean, "I make no judgment. I love you just as anybody else." But you see, God made them to be a black person. God made them with that tone of melanin, and it's beautiful, and it's glorious, and it's meant to be seen and displayed and rejoiced in. Just as God made you with melanin light, you see, to be rejoiced in, to be honored. I was listening to one pastor, an African-American pastor named Mike Campbell. He was speaking on racial harmony, and he said this: "I've met Christians who have this naive view that when you become a Christian, that means that there's no such thing as people that are black and white. And I've had people say to me, they've said it to me, 'When I see you, I don't see a black man.' What? How is that possible? When I walked up on this stage, what did you see?" And so these distinctions of ethnicity are glorious and beautiful, and God made them to be celebrated and seen and rejoiced in. Not, "We're just all the same." And so people can use a verse like Galatians 3:28 to just totally erase these distinctions. And that's not what this verse means. Our ethnicity is grounded in creation. God made us to look differently for His glory and His honor. And whatever way He made you, you are glorious in His sight and beautiful in His sight, made in His image with honor and value and dignity. Second distinction. So look at the passage, Galatians 3:28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free." Yes. Now this distinction is different from the other two. The other two, ethnicity and gender, are grounded in creation. This distinction, slave and free, is not grounded in creation. Not grounded in creation. This distinction is a result of the fall, the result of sin. the result of not viewing people as made in God's image with equal value and honor and dignity. In the book of Philemon, Paul instructed a runaway slave, Onesimus, who had become a Christian while he was away, to return to his master, who was also a Christian. Why did he do that? So that they might be reconciled. And it seems that Paul expected Philemon to set Onesimus free. You might want to look with me at this. Philemon. It's a book of the Bible, small book of the Bible. There's only one chapter. So it's chapter 1, Philemon. If you don't know where it is, you can go to your table of contents and look. It's toward the back. What is it between Timothy and Hebrews? Doctors? Titus? Yeah, right after Titus. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. You have this little book called Philemon and then Hebrews. This difference, the slave and free difference, is not grounded in creation. And Paul is instructing in as nice a way as he can, in a way that the person does this of their own free will, not by compulsion, that this slave owner set his slave free. Because he's become a Christian. They're believers. And because it's right in God's eyes, freedom is preferable. Freedom is desirable. Look at Philemon verses 12 through 17 and verse 21. Philemon verses 12 through 17 and verse 21. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me. And there Paul betrays what he really wants. He wants him free. He wants him with him. He wants him to be a minister of the gospel with him. Amen. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own free will. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a brother, as a beloved brother. You see that? No longer as a slave. I don't send him back to you anymore as a slave. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him. Listen to this. Receive him as you would receive me. That is powerful. Receive him as you would receive the Apostle Paul. Receive him as you would receive me. In verse 21, confident of your obedience. Hint, hint. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Even more than I say. Paul is pushing for freedom here. Beloved, this distinction is not grounded in creation. This distinction, the New Testament led to the eradication of. And anytime you talk about this topic, it's hard. And I want to remind you that the slavery, when we think about slavery, we think about the slavery that happened in America. And I want to just remind you what the Bible says about that kind of slavery. The Bible condemns that kind of slavery. Clearly, unequivocally, unapologetically condemns that American slavery. In Exodus 21:16, the Bible says, whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. You see that? Anyone who steals a man, that was the basis of American slavery, man stealing. Man stealing. And God says, anyone who steals him, put him to death. But not only that, if you're found in possession of a man who's been stolen, you'll be put to death too. Friends, that was the whole basis of American slavery. And we have God's feeling on that. The penalty is death. Also, American slavery, unlike what we see in the New Testament, was based on ethnicity. Based on ethnicity. And that is sinful. That is evil. That is rebellion against the God who made us in His image. And 1 Timothy 1, 9 through 10 also says, the law is not laid down for the just, but for the ungodly and for sinners and for enslavers. Old and New Testament condemn that wicked and evil practice. How should we think about this distinction in our day? How does this apply to us today? Well, in our day, we can apply the slave and free statuses to the employer and employee relationships today. We can apply this today to employer and employee relationships. And so you might come to Olney Baptist Church and your boss starts coming here. Right? And so there's still this kind of distinction that is between employer and employee. But you're one in Christ. But you're one in Christ. And we're going to get to that. What about the third distinction? There is neither male nor female. This one, again, is grounded in creation. Genesis 1:27. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Now, the reason I got some of these books is so that you can know what God says about so much that we are now so immersed in our culture. On the news, on the radio, this, that, and the other. People coming into schools and libraries dressed as a woman and they're a man reading books to children. How are you to think about that as Bible-loving, Christ-loving people? Well, you're to go back to the book and say, God made us male and female. And He meant it to be that way. And the way that He made you is the way that He wants you. And to rebel against the way He made you to be a man, and you rebel against that and say, I want to be a woman, that is rebellion against God. I mean, people do that with their ethnicity. He made me this way, but I want to be this way. No, God made you that way. And so to turn away from that and to deny that and to have operations to change that is rebellion against God. And we want to love people who have it in their mind, right, that there's something else. We also don't want to be like the world that makes fun of people, that laughs at people, that calls people names, that uses derogatory remarks about cross-dressers. We want to love them with the love of Jesus. We want to be their friends. We want to speak truth into their lives. And we've got to hold both those truths, biblical truths. We want to love them and care for their soul. But some people see that as, oh, well, you're okay. You're okay. Keep doing what you're doing. That's okay. That's not love. That's not love. That's hatred. It's hatred to tell a cancer patient you're okay, the tumor's going to kill you, but that's fine. You can do what you want to do. That's not love. So love cares for them. And love speaks the word to them. Love goes to the Bible and says, listen, this is what God says. He's made male and female in His image with value and dignity. And I know you're struggling. I know this is hard. But this is what God says. And you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, and we've all rebelled against God in various ways, but we want you to come to Jesus and live how He made you to be, which is as a man or a woman, and not rebel against Him. And be patient, and be kind, and be tender. That's how it were to be as Christians. And tell them the truth according to God's Word. But some people will use this verse, right, to justify a wicked lifestyle. God says there's no more male nor female. So if I want to dress like a woman, I can. And they use God's Word to do that. Right? That's how Satan used God's Word. Because they disregard the other parts of God's Word. Which is why, beloved, it's so important for you to know the whole book. The whole book. Satan likes to take little slices and lead people astray. You see this verse maligned and abused with homosexuality. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 10, God makes it clear, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." God says this behavior, this lifestyle, if you don't repent, leads to hell. And that's why I tell people the greatest hate speech in the world is to tell somebody you're okay when God says if they don't repent, they're going to go to hell. That is wicked. No matter how much the world thinks they're open and affirming, no matter how much the world thinks they're doing the right thing and helping people by telling them, "You're okay, I'm okay," God's Word says differently. God's Word says if you continue in your sin, you will go to hell. And so again, we don't make fun of these people who struggle with this. We don't laugh at them. We don't call them names. We love them. We care for them. We have them into our homes. We spend time with them. And with tears in our eyes, we tell them the truth. And we plead with them. And we tell them, "If you don't change, I'm still going to be your friend. I'm still going to love you. I'm still going to hang out with you. But this is what God says. And I love you. I love you too much to let you go to hell. And so this is what God says." And plead with them to turn to Christ. And beloved, notice it's not just that sin mentioned in this list. Neither the sexually immoral, right? So we're not just talking about homosexuality that sends to hell. Heterosexual sex outside of marriage sends to hell just as quickly. Huh? Pornography sends to hell. Idolatry sends to hell. Adultery sends to hell. Thieves, stealing sends to hell. Being greedy, drunkenness, reviling, swindling, those all send to hell. Friend, maybe you're here this morning, you're not a believer. Maybe you're here this morning and you've not ever trusted Christ. The Bible is very clear that we have all sinned against God in various ways, numerous ways. And the only hope is that we have one who came, who never did any of these things in thought, word, or deed, or feeling. Jesus, who delivers from the wrath to come. You see, Jesus came into the world and He lived a perfectly obedient life. He always loved God perfectly, loved His neighbor perfectly. He always loved every ethnicity as Himself. He always loved every gender, male and female, as Himself. You think of Him talking with the woman at the well, and His disciples saying, "Why is He talking to a woman?" He had women who would travel around with Him. Right? I mean, at His death, it was women there. John was there. Not all the men left. It was women there at His death. It was women first to see the tomb. Empty tomb. He loved men and women. He loved Jews and Gentiles. Remember, He told the Syrophoenician woman, "Oh woman, great is your faith." Jesus came and lived and loved perfectly. And He died on that cross for sinners. He died on the cross for the sin of homosexuality. He died on the cross for the sin of rebelling against your gender and taking what you want. He died for those sins. How dare we tell people it's okay? How dare we tell people it's okay to do what they want when Jesus died for that and malign and blaspheme our Savior? No, He died for those sins. He died to cast them all to hell forever. And He died to change people and free people forever. He died for adultery. He died for fornication. He died for lying and cheating and stealing. He died for rebellion. He died for drunkards. He died for drug abusers. He died for sinners of all shapes and sizes. and rose from the dead. And He's telling you today, if you will turn from your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved and forgiven. That's the only way. That's the only way. Only Jesus. Only Jesus can cleanse from sin. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one cometh unto the Father except through Me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He died and He rose again. He conquered sin, death, and hell. Muhammad's dead. Buddha's dead. Confucius is dead, as Shaolin says. But Jesus is alive. Friend, He can save you today. I don't care what your sin is. Maybe you're here and it's in secret and you think, oh, if the pastor knew I did this or that, he would never talk to me again. Yes, I will. I know my own heart. The most wicked person you know ought to be yourself. Because you know your own sin better than anybody else. Come into the light. Come into the light. If you struggle with homosexuality, come into the light. If you struggle with transgenderism, come into the light. We want to help you. We want to love you. We want to walk with you and show you how God loves and saves and changes. And the church ought to be a place where people who struggle with things can come into the light about and get help. And so we want to be that kind of people. And there is neither male nor female. This is grounded in creation. And yet in the church and in the home, God makes distinctions. Very briefly, Ephesians 5, 22-25, wives, submit to your own husbands. I don't write the mail, I just deliver it, as Pastor Vody says. Ephesians 5, 22-25, wives, submit to your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. God has made male and female equal in His image with value and dignity, but He's given us distinct roles in the home and in the church. And we should not use this verse to eradicate those roles. And what God has said is best. God setting up these roles is best. God knows best. He made us. We ought not to take your phone and don't read the instructions manual and thinks it's going to work underwater. I'm going to go use it in the bathtub and talk underwater and see if I can call my aunt on the phone underwater. It's not going to work. You've got to read the instruction manual. God has given us instruction manuals on how things best work concerning gender. What He says is best, even if when you hear it, you... No. Our job as Christians is to be conformed to this book, whether we like it or not. Lord, what saith the Lord? And Lord, whatever You say, that's where I'm going. That's our job as Christians. Yes, Lord. Whatever You say, Lord, even if I don't like it at first, Lord, make my heart conform to Your will. God has given different roles in the home and in the church. 1 Timothy 2:12, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. That's why the elders were all men. That's why the pastor is a man. Because that's what God says. It doesn't have to do with ability. Oh, there are women who can preach. I want to tell you, they can preach. They don't have to do with ability at all. It has to do with what God has said. And so we want to submit to what God has said. And so God has made us male and female equal in His image and value and dignity. And yet there are distinctions that this verse does not eradicate. Well, what does this verse mean? What does this verse mean? This verse, let me read it again. This verse, this glorious verse. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. This verse means that all ethnicities are one in Christ. All economic groups are one in Christ. Both genders are all one in Christ. You are all united to Jesus Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We all come in the same way, and we're all united, joined, married to the same person, Christ. And all of you, no matter what ethnicity, no matter what gender, all of you enjoy the same great benefits of what Jesus Christ has won for you on the cross. And in that sense, there's one color. Red. Blood red. Huh? Sometimes it brought an army. These people come up to me and ask me, what color was Jesus? And I know where we're headed. And I usually say, well, he was Jewish, so he looked a lot more like you than me. They're usually African American. He looked a lot more like you than me. He was Jewish. He did not look like a white European, as so many pictures often depict him. He was a darker skinned man. But some people get caught up in that. And I just want to tell them, we're red. We are red. When he was up on that cross, you couldn't tell what color he was because he was covered in blood. He was covered in blood. The Bible says he was beat so badly you could not tell he was a human being. He was red. The color's red. Blood red. That's my Jesus. Do you want him? Or you want to keep talking about what his skin color was? He was blood red. And that blood red, that blood is thicker than ethnic blood. That blood is thicker than biological blood. As I tell people in membership class, I have more in common with Anthony. Anthony, I have more in common with you, a black man from the north, than I do with my own flesh and blood who grew up in my same house, same father, same mother, if you and I know Jesus and he doesn't. I have more in common with you. We're going to be together forever. We're going to be praising Jesus together. We're brothers in arms against the world, the flesh, and the devil together. Blood red. Blood red. We are one in Christ. One in Christ. You are all equally. This verse means you are all equally sons of God. All of us are sons of God. We've been adopted. And we have a wonderful Father who loves us. So much. You are all equally children of Abraham. We're brought into the family, the covenants of promise. We're brought into the line of blessing of Abraham. All of us, male and female. Every ethnicity who believes on Jesus. You are all equally heirs of God. We're going to get the same inheritance from our Father. You are all equally united to Jesus Christ. Every one of you who are in Christ have been joined to Him, have been married to Jesus Christ. You are all equally responsible to obey God's Word in Christ. Amen. I've been reading, I read this book, and it was written by a man who was an American slave, an African-American man who was enslaved, and he wrote a systematic theology about the Bible. He's writing doctrine about the Bible. And guess what? It's the same thing all my Snow White professors taught me at Westminster Seminary. There's not a black theology and a white theology. There's a biblical theology. We're all commanded to submit to God's Word in this book. All of us. That's our responsibility. All of us. We're one in Christ, and this is His Word, and we submit to it. You are all responsible to use your gifts to build up the body of Christ in Christ. God has given all of you gifts of the Holy Spirit. Gifts to be used. Gifts of service, gifts of evangelism, gifts of hospitality, gifts of leadership, gifts of teaching. And they're all to be used in the way that the Bible teaches all of us in our various diversities to use those gifts in the body of Christ for the building up of the body. You are all responsible to love one another and help one another follow Christ in Christ. Did you know that, beloved? We are responsible to help one another follow Jesus. That means when you see someone doing something that brings shame and dishonor upon the name of Jesus, you will go to them and speak with them about it. That's what love does. Even if it's the pastor. Maybe even you better if it's the pastor. You better if it's anybody else, but better. Sometime last year, I posted something on Facebook. Do people still know what Facebook is? I posted something on Facebook. And so I'm the pastor, I'm a male, and a lady in our church, a godly lady, who loves Jesus and loves me, saw what I'd posted. And she didn't say anything other than a question. You do that? Something like that. I don't totally remember. Did you do that pertaining to this? Just had to ask a question. As soon as I saw it, I was cut to the heart. I knew I was bad. I knew I shouldn't have done it. Yes, I did. That probably wasn't right, was it? Let me take it down. Which by God's grace I did. There's neither male nor female. Ladies in the church standing on the Word of God should be bold and loving to confront sin when they see it, even in their pastor. Especially in their pastor. Friends, be careful with Facebook, Twitter, social media. God says that you will give an account for every idle word on the day of judgment, and that includes everything in tweets and posts. Would Jesus be pleased with what we're doing? And we should love each other enough when we see things that aren't honoring Christ to address it. We should go to one another when we see one another trapped in sin and plead with one another based on the Word of God to turn from sin and pursue Jesus. That's what we should do for one another. And all of us, no matter what ethnicity, no matter what gender, we should be doing that for one another, standing on the Word of God, because we love Jesus, we love His Word, and we love each other. We're all one in Christ. There's to be no partiality, no favoritism in the body of Christ. That's what this verse means. James 2, 1 through 4. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? This verse says we don't do that here. There's no longer Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. We're one in Christ. We don't show favoritism in the body. Yes. Phil Ryken writes, here Paul mentions the very things that divide us most. Race, rank, and sex. These three divisions polarized the ancient world. Listen to these Jewish benedictions from the first century. Blessed art thou, O Lord our King, our God, King of the universe, who hast not made me a foreigner. This is what they would say. This is how they viewed this, people in the ancient world. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has not made me a slave. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has not made me a woman. And so Paul is taking those distinctions and shattering them and saying, not in church, not in the body of Christ. It ought not to be that way in the body of Christ. We're brothers and sisters in the body. We're family in the body. We're one in Christ, in the body. Ryken says, our ethnic, social, and sexual distinctions continue to exist, but since we are in Christ, these distinctions do not divide us. They do not determine our standing in God's family. Therefore, we should see our oneness in Christ. And very briefly, finally, one of the ways we see this oneness is that now that faith has come, We who have believed in Jesus are all Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. What does it mean to be an heir according to the promise? It means that we have been promised the world. All of us. No, regardless of the distinctions, we have all been promised the world, Romans 4:13, for the promise to Abraham and to his offspring that he would be heir of the world. We are his offspring, and God promises us the world someday, when there's going to be a new creation. And no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, but peace and the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. God promises us all glory. All of us will share in the glory of God, 2 Corinthians 4:17, for this slight and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. God promises us an inheritance that includes all things. All things you have ever longed for or desired in a holy and godly way, God will provide that or something infinitely better. Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? And finally, God will give us God. Hallelujah. That is the greatest blessing of the gospel. That is the greatest blessing of our inheritance. God will give us Himself forever. Genesis 17:8, and I will be their God, He told Abraham. He told Abram in Genesis 15, fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your great reward. God says, I am your reward. And that is what we as believers should long for. We want to see God. We want to see God. I was talking with a brother, and he was just telling me, I love his zeal for Jesus. He's telling me, I want to be on the right path, Pastor. The Bible says there's two paths. There's a wide path that leads to destruction and many enter in. And there's a narrow path that few will find. And I want to be on that narrow path. I want to see God. I want to stop sinning and see God. That's what we want. We want to see Him. He is more beautiful. He is more glorious. He is more majestic. He is our satisfaction, our joy, our pleasure, our treasure. The true Christian wants God, and that He is our inheritance for everyone. For everyone. Beloved, Jesus was a Jew. He was not a Gentile, but He loved Gentiles and Jews. And He died for Jews and Gentiles and rose from the dead to save people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Jesus came as a slave. He came as a slave, Philippians 2:7, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a slave. And He died as a slave. He rose as a free man. He rose as a free man to set all the captives free, to free us from the penalty of sin, the punishment for sin, and the power of sin, the pleasure of sin, and soon the presence of sin. He rose to do that for all His people. Jesus was a man. He was not a woman. But He loves both men and women. And He died for both men and women. And all who repent and believe in Him will be saved. Christ the Jew, who's slave and free. Behold the man who calmed the sea. It's God we nailed up on that tree. Then rose to save both you and me. In Him we're one. So come and see the love we show on bended knee. It's proof we know the one in three. The love that we show each other as we worship Jesus and pursue Jesus, that love that we show each other as one people, that proves that we know Him. Father, we pray that You would work this out in our congregation more and more. Lord, that we would rightly discern and divide the Word of God, that we would make proper distinctions, and also realize that You have made us a diverse people, and that You have made us one in Christ. And so, Father, we pray that You more and more would knit our hearts together in love, in peace, in unity, that we would serve one another, that we would lay down our lives for one another, that we would pursue one another in love and good deeds. And Lord, we ask that You would answer the prayer of Your Son, that we would be one, even as You, Jesus, and Father are one, that the world may know that You sent Jesus to save sinners. And so, God, we beg You to do that for Jesus' sake. And all God's people said, Amen.